The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
One night, a group of thieves broke into a jewelry store. But rather than stealing the jewelry, they did something very interesting. They just switched all the tags. So the expensive jewelry had a very cheap price tag on it, and the cheap jewelry had a very expensive price tag on it. And so the next day, no one could tell what was valuable from the cheap. They couldn't tell the difference, and worthless costume jewelry suddenly seemed like it was of great value, and customers thought they were purchasing some really precious gems. And those who spent vast amounts of money were really only getting imitations. And sometimes I think we in the Church of God make a similar mistake. We might be a little bit like those people. In other words, what I see going on is people substituting what is of little value for what is of enormous, unspeakable value, priceless. Sometimes we forget what is really valuable. We forget what's really important. So let's go to Matthew 6, and we're going to read this that has been read over and over and over and over again down through the years. But we forget what's really important, and I say that about our calling. There's nothing more valuable to me than our calling. But it comes with a high price tag that we are to give of ourselves. And some are teaching now that it's very easy, that just because we're in the church, keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, that we have it made. But I say that Satan has seemingly snuck in here and changed the price tags so that people have lost sight of what is really valuable. You know, for example, the Protestants say all you have to do is just sign a tract or just accept Jesus and you're saved forever, you know. But the scriptures really say this, and it took me a while to see this. God wants all of us. He wants everything. It's not a cheap price to pay. And tragically, we forget sometimes what he actually says. And he says this about our calling in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you desire in life shall be added to you. They're good for you, of course. But you understand the point here is putting the kingdom first and foremost in our mind. And then he gives us in this verse the means to be sure that we attain that kingdom. You understand there's a lot of people on a lot of different paths, but this is telling us how to seek that kingdom. We do it by seeking Christ's righteousness. So if we're putting the kingdom first, we're going to be striving to live by the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be striving to imitate him in our lives. So today I have a question for you, and that question is this. Why? Why are you seeking the kingdom of God? What do you want from it? What's in it for you? And what do you expect to get out of this quest for the kingdom of God? You know that I'm asking what I think is a really, really big question today, and I don't want you to answer out loud, of course, but neither do I want you to, in your mind, give a flippant answer off the cuff, because I'm asking each one of us sitting here and myself to go into the deep recesses of our mind and in our heart and find our own personal answer to this question. Why do you want that kingdom? What is it in your mind? What is it in your mind that you want from it? Because all of us want something for this quest and for the sacrifices that we make. So some say it's easy, and some are after the eternal life. You can expect it. We all want to live for eternity. And the kingdom means inheriting everlasting life. So, you know, the flesh, as we get older, we realize it profits nothing, don't we? It's not, don't invest in that. You begin to realize that. And there's no question that some of us are looking for the power that there will be in the kingdom of God. And, you know, men are kind of, because of their masculinity, we like power. And the thought of having power in the kingdom motivates some people to seek the kingdom. Imagine a time when there'd be nothing that you couldn't do. Then there's the wisdom of God, if you think about it. You know, we don't always know the right decision to make in life. And sometimes we come up with issues and we're torn in different directions. But with the wisdom of God in the kingdom, we'll always know what is the best choice to make. And anyway, I remember a man who had lost his job, and he was seeking to get another job, but he would fill out application after application. He didn't get many of them, but even the ones that he got, he didn't, you know, that they said okay. He didn't want that job. He wanted a specific kind of job, and he would only accept that kind of job, and he wouldn't take the others. And I asked him, well, why he didn't just take any job right now to pay the bills and keep his house. And he quoted this in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? For which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take thought at all for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these. So if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is just simply cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. In other words, he was taking the concept here in the church, and to him, it would be sort of like an insurance program, that if he was tithing and he was keeping the commandments and holy days, God would give him exactly what he wanted. And so he was just looking for exactly what he wanted, and he expected God to provide that for him like some kind of genie or something. And so this being in the church, being in this group, was sort of like his safety net, that God was going to take care of him. And he got help from the church. And he got help from friends of his. But eventually he lost his home and he had to move because he had a wrong perspective on this. Later I was in the evangelist's office of a group I was a part of at one time. And another man came in, his assistant came in, and he said that a man that he knew and both of them knew had decided to leave the church. The evangelist said, oh, that's so bad. And the other man said, oh, well, that's just another jewel in my crown. So you understand what he's thinking of. I don't have much now, but if I'm in the first resurrection, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have all of this authority and beautiful crowns. And he thought that if this person left the church, that he would then receive more jewels in his crown. And he was looking at the church, you know, as a means to get what he wanted. And he wasn't looking towards God at all. He thought if he was faithful to his church, he'd receive a greater reward and he would get a part of the other man's reward. But can you see how wrong this is? That's what I want us to see today. And I want us to see what the real reason to seek the kingdom is. And there's a place of safety involved in all of this. And people want to go to the place of safety. And they think if they're in the right church and they're following the right leader, they're going to be able to go to this place of safety. And my point is, it's not any of these things that people are thinking. So I want us to see how wrong these other kinds of motives are. In Matthew 16, if you'll move over there, in verse 27, we know this. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so our works in this work we're a part of, our works in this church, whichever church we attend, you know, our works before God do count. They do count. And but the point is, being faithful to a church that pays you, as this man's case was, is not loyalty to God. It is loyalty to a church. And right now, this is what we're having happen, loyalty to a man or to a church. Remember, Proverbs says this, most men will claim everyone his own goodness, but the faithful man, who can find? Isn't it hard today to find a truly faithful man or woman? And one of the reasons is we make up our own standards of righteousness. For example, you've seen this, loyalty to a church or to a minister sometimes trumps our loyalty to God and his truth. Let's go over to Psalms for a minute. Psalms 101. Psalms 101, beautiful. I think Mr. Quinn calls them love messages, where we see God's love being, or love for God being expressed. In verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, and he that walks in the perfect way, he shall serve me. And so it's the same thing again. Seek the kingdom first, but seek it through the righteousness of Christ. The person that is faithful is going to dwell with him if he walks in a perfect way. You know, I've often found that when a minister acts like he's really important, that people will tend to want to be with him. They'll fawn him. They will want to be around important people because it makes them feel more important. And none of this counts at all, at all. Christ calls it seeking favor, not seeking the kingdom. And so I really desperately want us to think about where we are coming from. Why are we here? Why are we a part of the church of God? And why are we seeking the kingdom to come and the world to come? What exactly is it you want from that kingdom? What is it that you want? What's in it for you? What are we seeking? And what do we want from that kingdom? Let's go to Malachi 3 for a moment. Malachi 3. I was in a ministerial conference a while back, and Malachi, I know you're right here next to Matthew. Malachi 3. There was a 60-year-old elder there at the conference, and he kept complaining in front of everybody else about this issue of tithing. And he said he had been tithing for years. Where's the blessing, he said? Where's the blessing after all these years? And yet, he drove a really nice car there. He was well-dressed and had all his needs were really met. But he didn't have them met the way he had hoped to have them met. You understand? To him, God's church and his calling and seeking the kingdom was all about an investment program. You know, not stated so, but you could see it in his actions. You could hear it in his other words. You could see it in his motives. It was an investment program to him. And I hope we understand this issue. You know, it is an investment program, but it's an investment program in righteous, holy character, not money, not the things of this world. So he had read this, Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And boy, I remember another couple, they were complaining to me too. They owned a house, they had a car, and they were looking for more blessings. Where's the blessings from the tithes? And I went, you know, in the Old Testament, it was all physical blessings for physical obedience. In the New Covenant, it is spiritual blessings for spiritual obedience. And so we may have more understanding. You know, we may have a wonderful place in God's kingdom, and we may have a sense of purpose in our lives that is big, overwhelming, and wonderful, and drives us on. That I see people sometimes standing out at bus stops. Sometimes I'll stand on a corner and I'll watch cars drive up, you know, and they stop there. And I see that the husband and wife are arguing, or they're unhappy, or they're looking away from each other. They don't talk to each other. Have you seen that kind of thing? I have. But you understand my point. They may have wonderful cars, new cars and so on, but they don't have the peace of God. They don't have the things we have. They don't have the Spirit of God, and it's so important to me. So anyway, let's go to Proverbs 30 for a minute and have a look at that scripture. Money is so important to people today. Having money, looking the right way, having that look, you know, I'm telling you. I remember when Mr. Roman Borick, who I did love and I learned quite a bit from, I remember he was so concerned. He ran the auditorium, and he was so concerned that everything just looked perfect and be perfect, and that we all be dressed just right. And, you know, I had the privilege of being on the front door there as an usher, and I thought this was really a wonderful opportunity for me. But, I mean, all those things that I thought were important, you understand? What does it mean now? What does it mean now? Well, there's still the kingdom to seek. There is a chance. There is a place for us that is so grand and so wonderful. We need to seek that kingdom, and we need to know more about it. I've often wondered about it, you know, how it is that people get so off track. And so I ask us today, and I come before you, and I say this. Look, I'm older now. When I was younger, I fell into some of these traps too. But I've gone through a number of trials, and I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've learned a lot of things. And I think that now, as I'm at the end game, I really think I'm starting to see what is really important here and what is valuable. And I want so much to share that with you. So anyway, this is why he says, I think the safest thing is to be content. Remember Paul, whatever he went through, he said, I'm content in whatever state I'm in. Are we? Or are we fighting against life? Or are we trusting God and going along with the flow and experiencing the good with the bad to learn these things? And I believe this deeply, that we have to suffer like Christ suffered for a reason, didn't he? He suffered so that he could be able to understand what pain feels like. He was able to understand what heartache felt like, alienation, mocking from other people. He went through all of that. And we go through some of that too. And I think, isn't it right that we would go through this so that we would be able to judge people with compassion and with understanding? It's okay to be down sometimes. It's okay to feel that. My wife is sick now. And it gives me a chance. I see this so clearly. This is ennobling for me to help take care of her. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is ennobling of me. And this is so good for me. And it's going to help me, I think, learn what I need to learn in the kingdom. Patience and love, no matter what the conditions. So anyway, it says here in chapter 30, and verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with good food that's convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord God in vain. And boy, I remember I was in charge of that PT program where we put all those PTs out, you know, for free and everything. And it was really interesting to me that I found that if we put them in the areas that were the wealthy areas, nobody took them. You know, hardly anybody took them. We put them in the lower class areas, you know, where the poor people were. And boy, they were taking them by the hundreds because they realized they needed something. They were looking for help, you know. And so if we have too much, you know, all of us would like to have more. But if we had more and more, what happens is pretty soon we don't need God. We've got plenty, you know. We've done all this, not even realizing it came from God. So anyway, there's traps to fall into, and I hope we don't do it. Matthew 23, if you will. Human nature rejoices in having many friends, and it glories in having noble positions and a noble birth. It applauds those who are like themselves or those that are better. Human nature is like that. I remember I was ordained a deacon, and I'm so glad I was, because once you're a deacon, you're always a deacon. You don't think you're somebody. You're always looking, you know, how can I help, or can I move some chairs or whatever. It's just the way you think. And anyway, but I remember I was ordained a deacon one day, and this fellow came up to me and he said, you know, this, you must feel the greatest you've ever felt. You know, you are now made a deacon. And I went, I'm scared to death, you know, because now I have a responsibility, you know, that I didn't have before. And that's how I was looking at it. But people think that, you know, being in a higher position or having a title or being something, they think that's a value. And I'm saying it's not a value. That's not what God is looking for in any of us. Matthew 23 and verse 5, Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And they shall make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And I remember I finally got to go to Ambassador College, and boy, I wanted to go all my life. I wanted it. The kids would come out who were going to Ambassador, and they'd give sermonettes. I'd invite them to my house and say, what's it like there, you know? And I remember applying for Ambassador College, and the guy tells me, I went in my blue outfit, you know, because I was a mechanic. I was an air conditioning man, and so I wore blue uniform. Anyway, I would ask them about this and so on, and I went to talk to the man who was in charge of admitting, and he looked at me and he said, well, Art, we don't take people like you generally. We take other people, and I said, well, I want to be like those men that I see come out of Ambassador College. I want to be like them. And he said, Art, they already have it. We take the cream of the crop, you know. They already have it when they come here, you know. So he gave me a list of things I had to do to prove to him that I could go. And I was able, with God's help, to do those, and I went. And he was a little surprised to see me there. It was really kind of funny. But anyway, so I'm in Ambassador College. I know nothing. I've never been there before. And my first Sabbath, I sat down in a seat, and I was comfortable, and somebody came to me and said, you can't sit there. You know, I said, why? And he said, that's the ministerial section, and only the ministers sat in that section, you understand, because they were important people. And I was an unimportant person, so I had to go find another seat somewhere else. But you understand, they seek this. They want to have the special seats. And remember, we met in a Jewish center once, and they had everybody's name behind the seat. They had their name. You know, they had contributed this much money. Now, if you really had to put a lot of money in, they had a big board up. And on this board, they had these brass names for the people that had given this much money. And that made them, of course, closer to God in their eyes. But here's what he says in Matthew 23 and verse 7, they love the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called to men rabbi, rabbi, or yes, sir, or something like that, or Mr. So-and-so. But don't be called rabbi, for one's your master. Call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. And so in verse 16, he says, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You see, how much do we value the money that's in the game? You know, people are getting paid a lot of money to teach people and to be sermon givers and that kind of thing. And I remember at one point, an ambassador, I found out they were giving, extra money to people as a perk if they thought they gave a good sermon and that kind of thing. And I'm going, you know, our reward is in the kingdom, you know. So anyway, the way we are is that we are offended, you know, by any loss, irritated by it, offended by negative words, those kinds of thing. And we have a desire because of human nature to be in high regard. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And so the reason why we do what we do is a really vital thing. It isn't how much money we give. It's why we're giving it and the spirit in which we give it. You know, when we take up an offering and so on, people don't talk about this much, or they don't think about it, I don't think. This is an act of worship toward God. This is a literal act of worship towards Him. And yet we just take, you know, this basket, go back and forth. And years ago, they used to take it to the bank, you know, that very day, and then they'd announce, you know, how much money per person was given. And you know why they announced that? They announced it so that next time it might be higher. You know, they're always looking for more and more money. But God has all the money in the world. We don't even have to think about that, you know. So anyway, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. So if we're doing things for the wrong reason, we get our reward in this life, whatever we're seeking, visibility, recognition needs, or whatever it is, we get those things in this life, and it's not leading us to the kingdom the way we think it is, or the think that we should. And so I think that New Testament Christians, New Covenant Christians, should expect a heavenly reward. What is it that you want? What's motivating you? What is it that you really want to have? And what do you want to continue? And, you know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and I've seen that God does indeed call the weak of the world. And there's a story that I've actually indirectly or directly heard from people over many years. That is, I want to become like God. All my life, I was a nobody. You know, nobody respected me. Nobody looked up to me. But if I become in the kingdom and I'm God, people are going to finally look up to me. I'm going to be the leader of cities. I'm going to have people bow down before me. I'm going to be important, finally, in my life. And I can't believe that is a motive. That's the wrong kind of motive for being in the kingdom, you know. I'll be important. I'll have status. I'll have power to rule. You know, in my lifetime, which is getting older now, I remember that I think many people were really motivated by the booklet 1975 in Prophecy, and those things were made to look so frightening and so terrible that we wanted to escape all of those things. And so a lot of people came into the church to escape the tribulation, to escape this horrible time that was coming, and they thought they would go to a place of safety and they wouldn't have to go through this. But, you know, think about Christ, and he knew what he was going to get into, you know. And Paul, look what he went through, you know? We aren't going to be just have a golden path to the kingdom of God if we're in God's church. There's going to be troubles along the way. There'll be problems that we'll have to deal with, you know? But my point is that there would be cities on fire. They'd show all these horrible things raining down hail, and there was a way to escape. Come to here and pay money, you know, tithes, and you'd be all right, you know. But our desire should not be these things. But there is something that we should want from God, something he can provide. And I know one of them was health and healing. You know, there was healing in the church. My mother had emphysema so bad she had to carry oxygen with her, but God actually called her and called me through her. And she carried this oxygen around, and God called her. And she was telling me, if God heals me, I'll get baptized. You're going to gamble with God? You're going to play him? You understand my point? If he does this, I'll do this? No, he's the boss. He's the one that tells us what we get and what we do, and we do what he says to do regardless, and we have faith. And even if you have emphysema, and you can hold your breath for a second or two to be baptized. And but she was afraid, and so he had to do that for her first. You know, sometimes people need a direction in their lives. Sometimes they have a need. I know there was one gal that came in, and she needed third tithe, and she typed up a book for the minister, actually, that he wrote. And he paid her third tithe to do it. But let's go to Luke 14 here for a moment. It's interesting how many left the faith when the church broke up. I'm going to say that one more time because you guys are all turning to this scripture. Isn't it interesting how many people left the church when it went into apostasy? They didn't just leave and go to one of the other churches. They left completely. Why do you think that was? It was because they came into the church hoping to get something, and when it didn't turn out that they got what they wanted, there was no reason to continue. So they just left. We can't be like that. We've got to be seeking the kingdom and Christ's righteousness. That's the thing we've got to be doing. So, anyway, Luke 14 and verse 16. Then he said unto them, a certain man made a supper, and he bade many, or he invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all these things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray have me excuse. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray you have me be excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed his lord these things. The master of the house was angry. But you understand, all of these people here in this parable that he gives, all of them had something that was more important than what God was offering them. And that's my point today. I've had struggles with sin, and I've been pulled in numerous directions, and I've had things that I really wanted. And I grew up in a situation where there was no love, and there was, you know, there wasn't the right kind of treatment, and I was an angry man. I was in trouble all the time because I was so angry all the time. And my point is, when you're like that, you have very strong drives to be accepted or to have something, you know, in life. And I'm saying that I had to come to realize all of that is absolutely meaningless. That's gone. That's garbage. All of that. Everybody's suffered in life. I didn't even know this. You know, I thought I had it tough. So I gave teachers problems. I gave everybody else problems, you know. And then I remember my wife bringing me a paper once in the newspaper, and it talked about a woman who gave birth in a tree during a hurricane. What am I thinking, you know? My problems were so small, but they were my problems, so they were big, you know? And so my point is that I think we can be, and I have been, mismotivated. Let's go to Colossians 3, if you will. You know, as a result, so many people left the church and they went to the, in this case, these people wanted the wrong things, so Christ went to the Gentiles. Shocking as it may sound, that people have things that they value or want more than the kingdom of God. And so he said, it's not meat and drink, you guys. It's not money. It's not position. It's not any of those things, Colossians 3. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on those things that are on the earth. Don't set your affection on these things. You know, whether they're cars or nice houses or nice clothing or, you know, great big screen TV, which everybody seems to have now. To watch TV that, you know, it says in the scriptures, and I know people think I'm a little crazy when I say this, but it says that if anyone comes to your house, don't bid them Godspeed or invite them in if they have a different doctrine. And so Satan is so clever, he just brings a widescreen TV and with every doctrine that's against, you know, every doctrine that's against his. And we watch that stuff and we identify with it and we have feelings about it and we're attracted to it, you know. But here's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be dead from that baptism. Our life is to be hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also will appear with him in glory. But we've got to realize this one thing. If we are putting things that are of this life, if we're putting those things first, this isn't going to happen. We're not going to appear with him in glory. He has to be first. And that's how the game is going to be played. He has to be first. And he has to be first for a reason. And that reason is it's because the way he lives is the way the kingdom's going to exist. How would you like to start the kingdom now with the way we are now? Fighting, arguing, power struggles and all of that. I'd hate to be in that kingdom, and I hate this life because of it, because people can't get along, people don't help one another. But you understand, Christ's mind and his way of thinking is what we must seek in our lives as we live them every day, because that's the way it's going to be lived in the kingdom. And we are here in training for that. And so there's a lot of nice things along the way, and good dinners, and a feast, and we spend money and we get clothes and there's all that nice thing. And that's provided also if we seek that. But what I'm saying is that many are called and few are chosen. There's going to be some people that are going to be shocked because they were seeking the wrong thing. And that's my whole point. We've got to be dead to those worlds. To those things in the world, we can't be looking towards them and wanting them. They just don't count. They're nice if they have them, and it's okay if you don't have them. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I know they think, everybody don't think I'm nuts. Got to be dead to those things. 1 John 4. You know, the reason I talk like that is because I know that many times you have something in your heart, you have something in your head, you have a sense of something that you have learned personally. How can you transfer that to the mind of another person? You know, that's so difficult. I'm not a great orator or anything, but if there was a way that I could somehow get what I understand and what I see, if there was some way I could get that into the other person's mind, but I realize it's pretty much impossible. That I know most of the people sitting here will go away and forget a lot of what I've said, and even in this place here, I've been a little concerned that the shows take precedence over the sermons. We remember the shows that people go to more than we remember the sermons, but again, my point is I want so much to get this across to people, and it's very difficult. But often what happens is you talk to people today, and then 4 months later, they will come up with an idea that's their idea, and then it'll be theirs. And so it is worth talking about, even if I won't be able to fully get across what it is I'm trying to say, that I'm sure many of you will come up with it in probably even better ways, you know. But we've got to understand that love does not mean the same thing to God that it means to us. When we say we love something, it means we like it a lot. When we say we love something, it means generally that we want it, you know. But God's love is different. It is self-sacrificing. And when God loves something, he gives himself to it. He sacrifices himself for its welfare and for its good. That's the way he is. Is that the way we are? Is that the kind of love we have? Or we have a love that we want to have things for ourselves? Back to Matthew 5. Do we always want to support other people unselfishly? Is that the way we are working? Do we want to give to them? And do we want to give to them even if they've hurt us in some way? That's the way God's love is. That's the way he is. Bet you could find Matthew 5 faster than I can. Do we feel that way towards others honestly? Do we really have outgoing concern for others equal or greater to that we have for ourselves? And do we have it when they don't necessarily care for us? You know, does God need anything from this world? No. He doesn't need anything from this world. He doesn't. Are we getting more like him, that we don't need anything of this world? That's the point, you know. Or are we still filled with the desires of the flesh? And I remember how I used to come to the feast when I was a young man and when I was working and had an income. You know, I would come to the feast with $5,000 or $6,000. And I would have to spend that in 8 days, they said, you know. So I was just partying up every night and buying stuff and having a great time and all that. And I just had no idea what it was about, you know. And they used to say, well, give some excess tithe, you know, to people who don't have as much, you know. And I'd always go, well, I don't have any excess. I spend it all, you know. I don't have excess time. And then one feast, one of the ministers got up and he read some of the letters about the people some of the widows who try to make things and sell them, and how they sell their fruit from their tree in their backyard, and they try to get a little bit of money so that they have some, and then they write a letter and say, I've saved up, you know, this many $100 from mowing lawns and doing these kinds of things, and can you help me, you know? Man, after that, I was in tears. I was so selfish, you know? Won't have any excess. Excess? The tithe? The church? The feast? That's all we indulge in is excess. We have all kinds of food. We go to all kinds of places. We buy all kinds of clothes. We have nothing but excess at the feast. And I realized finally, you know, how does God look at this? How does he see it? Help the poor and the Levite, you know, help the other people. And that became more important to me finally. But it took years for me to get it, years to get it. It was to... You know, some people today still brag about, man, I had a hotel and it was overlooking the ocean and it was so beautiful, you know, and it was so fine and all that. And God's going, what does he care? But does he care what God cares? You understand what I mean? That's what I want us to see. Think about it. Get real, you know. God is so gracious and he operates in such a gracious manner, and he gives us so many times chances to do it right. Is that what we want, to give other people chances? You know, I know people that hate other people in the church, and they've actually said that. It says if you hate, you can't be in the kingdom. But they hate other people. You know, how can that be? God would never, ever do that. He doesn't hate. I think he is reluctantly putting people in the lake of fire, that he hates that. I hate the death of the wicked, he says. He doesn't want to get even, you know. That's not the way he is at all. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why do that? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, how different are you than anybody else in the world? See, that's the point I'm trying to get at. There will be a second resurrection. And during that second resurrection, tyrants are going to come up. People are going to come up that were mean. People that were hateful. People that hurt you are going to come up, who have personally made it their desire to get you. Those kinds of people will be raised up too. How are we going to treat them? Differently than anybody else? Or are we going to try to show them the love of God and help them see which it is the way that we are to go? And what about holiness? Are we really seeking that? In Isaiah, you know, there's a scripture there and it says, one cried to another, holy, when they saw God. Holy, holy, holy. You know, they don't say, that he is lawful, lawful, lawful. They don't say he's love, love, love. They say holy. And this is an aspect about God, that he is pure. He doesn't have a taint of sin. There isn't anything in him that would ever turn to anything that's degrading or disgusting or off color. There's none of that with him. And I know there's all kinds of that with us, because I know me. But my point is, that's our target. That's our goal. That's the point of making it in the kingdom, to live like he lives and to be holy like he's holy. Imagine a being without a selfish thought, that has no spot, no taint of sin. It's just amazing what he's for. And so he says, I am the Lord, and I change not. He never moves from that point in his character. He never will. And he never, ever would even think of it. Let's go to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. No clocks in here? Good. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Here's the question. This is the one we want to know. How do we make sure we're going to make it? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, not just because it sounds good or he wants others to think that I'm righteous or I believe this way or that way. No, it's in his heart. And he's just speaking his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. How many times does this come up where we make a commitment to someone and then we go, well, life has changed now. You know, things have changed. But we made a commitment. Do we take care of that commitment, even if we have to suffer to do it? That's how he is. And his whole crucifixion shows that. They made a plan, he made a commitment, and he said, your will, not mine. And he did it. He that puts not out his money for usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never, ever be moved. What about us? What about now? Do we call people names because they did things to us? Do we badmouth others because we don't like what they think or what they believe or what they say? Do we talk negatively against those we don't agree with? You know, can you imagine Christ? I mean, he did call a spade a spade. He called the Pharisees wicked in many cases. Titus 1. But you get my point. We've got to put a guard on our lips. And I always think of it as a little sentry. And I wish I had a little sentry, a sentry up there, and he had this little gun, you know, maybe shoot BBs. And every time I went to say the wrong thing, he'd get me. At least feel a sense of pain if we do the wrong thing. But my point today is, this is the seventh day. There's seven, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. This is the day that represents the coming of God's kingdom in his plan. And we must realize that we have to seek being like him. He's called the Word. And think about how we talk. Here he is, the Word. Can you imagine yourself now in God's kingdom and you say, well, you're just nothing but a dumb old donkey? Well, then that person would become a donkey. Because if Christ says it, it happens. Just like he stilled the waters and he stilled the storm. He has that kind of power as the Word of God. And if we're going to be like him, what we say is going to happen. And so we need that guard on our lips so that we can be more like him. And so I'm hoping that you'll understand where I'm coming from. You know, the truth is this, that we should love God's values. We should love his standards, and we should love the way he lives, and we should want to live that way so that we can live with him in the kingdom. And that's what it's going to take if you ever want to go to a place of safety, if that's your issue. It's going to take thinking and striving to live the way he lives. That's who he's going to choose for that, and that's who he's going to choose to be in the kingdom. You know, think about it. Sin has no appeal to God. You know, if we have some kind of sin in us and it's something we don't want to depart with, we like it, okay, and we kind of get by with it because it's one of those sins that nobody else sees. You know, if we have that and we don't want to let go of it, we're not going to be there. We're not going to be there. We have to want to live like him. We have to say, man, those values are the best values. His judgments are the best judgments. You can't make anything better than he can. You can't do anything better than he can. He's perfect in all his ways, and I admire him and want to be like him, and I ask your forgiveness for the times I'm not, but I want you to know from my heart, that's what I want. And that's what we all need to want. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail once in a while. But if that's what we want and that's what we're seeking for, that's what he wants. People that think like that. And that's who he's going to choose. To desire the kingdom of God because of the way he lives. So important. Because of his values, his ethics. Think for a moment about his justice, you know. We always want justice to be on our side. We seldom see ourselves as being at fault. God is perfectly just. We attain the kingdom, we're going to be perfectly just. We'll always be fair, never bend the truth. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so, God cannot lie. Well, we can. I can, you know. He doesn't twist things to get his advantage. He's straightforward and always true. And there is no one more trustworthy than the God that we serve. But if we want to put God first, there can't be anything else in front of him. If we want to attain the kingdom, we have to really want to be like him. We've got to see him for who he is, and we've got to want to walk closer to the way he walked. So how much time do we spend seeking God each day? You know, again, is our prayer just a meditative kind of prayer as we drive to work on the day? Or is it important to us to wake up in the morning and want to make contact with him, you know? This is an enormous indicator to God in how we live, you know? Are we put that relationship with him first or not? And what about our personal pursuits? Are they in line with the kingdom, or do they sometimes veer off, you know? I know today, you know, gaming is such a big deal. How important is gaming? How much time do we spend gaming, watching television? How much time do we put into prayer and study, you know? Do we still really enjoy the R-rated movies the most? Do we find the pleasures in this world enticing, you know? Because those pleasures and things we see in this world are not going to be in the kingdom of God. And so our values have to change. You know, right now, the bad guys in the movies are really the good guys. They smoke, they cuss, they go out with all kinds of women, and yet they're the bad guy that's good looking. He's cute. The other bad guy that he's against is not as cute, you know. And so we have to ally ourselves with somebody, the protagonist in the movie, and we do so with the bad guy that does all this stuff. And it affects our conscience. It muddies the waters of our own thinking, and we've got to be careful about that. And how much do we care about our possessions? Do we have possessions, or do possessions have us? You know, what's more important to us, you know? We've got to see this in order to enter the kingdom. We have to see what's really important. We've got to think about it. We've got to love mercy, love kindness, and love enough that we give it to others. And crave to be kind to one another. So let's go to John 6, finish up there. John 6, you know, how do we want to live? And how do we live when no one's watching? And there's a story I told probably twice now. I'm going to tell a third time about a friend of mine at church. We attended together, we talked together, and we talked about God and everything. And then he was working at some factory, and he came into a parts house where I was working. And, you know, he was now wearing his blue suit like I wore my blue suit, you know. And he was cussing, and he was using God's name in vain. So he had this life in the church, and then he had a whole nother life with his friends. That just can't be. We've got to make it a whole. It's got to be integrated into us, patiently waiting for others, and resisting temptation. Think about our hero, who is the Christ. Focus on his ministry, who is meet to do the will of the Father. In verse 38, he says this, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look, brethren, if we want to seek the kingdom and seek Christ's righteousness, this is how he sought it. He didn't come here to do his own will. He came here to do the will of the Father. And that's what we are here for. We're called to do the will of the Father instead of our own prideful will. And that's what we need to do. And that's how he intended us to live, to reform our lives, get a taste of Satan's world, but learn to hate it and resist it and want to live like him and seek quality instead of quantity and spend time seeking God and seeking that kingdom, not chaos and confusion that's in this world today. Seek the kingdom for the right reasons, because we want to be like him. And it will produce the right fruit and will develop the character of God on this earth. We'll go to a place of safety. We will go into the kingdom of God.